Welcome to the May 20th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 24, and the sermon is entitled, The Real Deal, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
Today is going to be a great day in God's house. I want you to take your Bible, turn with me to Galatians. We are in chapter 1. In fact, we're going to close that chapter today. We are now studying through this epistle that Paul wrote to the churches in the large province of Galatia. Of course, this is a letter to the churches in this large landmass. And in the hand of the postal system, this letter was entrusted to someone who would take that letter from the hand of Paul and deliver it to the church and the churches there in Galatia. Now, this letter is directed to a church that is in trouble. A church that has gotten far off the path of Jesus Christ in false teaching. And as Paul begins this letter, he jumps to the main point of his letter more quickly than in any other letter that we see in our New Testament. Look back at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. So just six sentences into his letter, he says to the churches of Galatia, I marvel. He said, I am utterly surprised that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. In other words, into another false teaching. You have gone from the true gospel to something that is a false gospel, to something that is false teaching. Although I'm not going to go deeply into it today, if you remember, we've discussed the fact that they were going back into a Judaistic type of mindset that you have to fulfill the laws of the Old Testament. Men, you have to be circumcised in order to come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You jump through these hoops before you can come to the grace of Christ. And Paul said that is false teaching. So the Galatian churches had fallen prey to this kind of misleading teaching. They had been duped by teachers who had invaded their churches. They were called Judaizers, those who were dragging them back to the Old Testament rules. And Paul was quick to say, I marvel. I am so absolutely surprised that you got off track so quickly and so easily from the teaching that I brought to you. Your church went south very quickly. And he says, if anyone, he even says, if an angel comes out of heaven, if anyone comes to you as the church and brings you a false and hollow gospel removed from the truth that I have taught you, then Paul says, let them be cursed. In this day and age, Paul says, let them go to hell, because I don't want the church misled in false doctrine, false teaching. I want you to be true to the footsteps and to the word, which is back doctrine of Jesus Christ. So as Paul writes this letter to pull the Galatian churches back on track in Jesus, he presents himself. He introduces himself, so to speak, as a preacher and a minister that is authentically called and credentialed by Jesus Christ himself. He's saying here, Galatians, I want you to know this, and you'll notice the sermon title. I want you to know this, Galatians, I am the real deal. I'm going to bring you the truth of Jesus Christ. I am a minister of Jesus, and I'm not going to mislead you. I want you to listen to me. I want you to trust me. I want you to follow me. However, remember Paul's background. He had such a background of murder, such a background of persecution against the church, that he was just building trust right now. It was not easy to trust him because of his background, because of what he had done against the church in days before he came to Christ. Paul says, at one time, as a Jewish Pharisee, I hated Jesus. I hated Christians. I hated the church. In fact, Paul went so far as to murder Christians and drag men and women who believed in Christ to prison. But then God did something miraculous in Paul's life. And so Paul feels the need as he introduces himself to the churches of Galatia. You'll see later on in these verses that they'd never seen him. They never met him. So he is establishing the fact that he is a called minister and that he is trustworthy. And they can place their trust in him and in his teaching. So we pick up today with Paul saying, I did persecute the church. I had this rotten past. But Jesus Christ has forgiven me. Jesus Christ has established me as a teacher of the gospel. And that's where he begins in these words that we study today. What happened to Paul? What happened to Paul that changed him from Saul, the Pharisaical zealot that was going to kill the church, to Paul, brought a missionary who wanted to love the church and establish the church and teach the church. What brought that change about in Paul's life? That change that came from Saul to Paul was nothing short of miraculous. So today we're going to look at a bit of that change. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, go to verse 15, and we're going to the end of the chapter. Hear these words as Paul is introducing himself and establishing his testimony and the truth of his life to the church at Galatia. Hear these words, Galatians 1, 15. Paul says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles I saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me." May God add his blessing to the reading of this precious portion of Paul's testimony. In verse 15, Paul says, "When it pleased God," in other words, when God's timing was absolutely perfect, "the Lord called me into his grace through Jesus Christ. God received him, his son, to me so that I received him as my Lord and my Savior. I received him so that he changed my life completely, 180 degrees. I went from a person who hated the Lord and hated the church and hated believers to a person who loves the Lord and loves the church and wants to establish the church and wants to love believers. 180 degree turn. God called Paul simply to be saved. There's nothing truly spectacular about that in that Paul's the only one who ever went through that. Paul is only an evidence that every person is called by God to be saved. No matter our background, no matter the depth of our sin, no matter how far away we may feel we are from God, God calls every person to be saved through Jesus Christ. And not one person is exempt from that. Amen? God calls every person to come to him through his son, Jesus. God called Paul. Now, Paul does not here in Galatians go into that moment of calling. However, we see that moment of calling in Acts chapter 9. We don't have to turn there, but make a point there to read that sometime soon. Acts chapter 9 is a description of how God pulled Paul to be saved. God called Paul to be saved. Old Saul, the Pharisee, was on his way to Damascus, and he was breathing hatred and death against the church and against Christians there in Damascus, and he had a plan of prison and murder against the people of Jesus, whom he despised. And he thought, as a righteous Jew, when I get into Damascus and I jail and persecute and murder Christians, I'm doing a godly thing. I'm doing something that is blessed of God. As I attempt to wipe the church off the face of the earth, I'm doing something through which God approves. He was that far removed from godliness and truth. He thought that destroying the church was a godly action. Paul had already seen many die. He had seen one of the Saul deacons of the church, Stephen, die by stoning. If you remember, Saul is standing by with all the coats of those who were casting stones at Stephen, and he was smiling with approval as Stephen was stoned to death. He was the leader of the pack as he watched them stone him to death. But on that road to Damascus, a light from heaven surrounds him, and that light of God drives him to his knees. And a voice spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, Why do you persecute me? Now, I think that's an interesting statement in and of itself. Why do you persecute me? Saul wanted to hurt the church. Saul wanted to take the life of believers. And yet the words of the Lord to him were, Saul, why do you persecute me? Not, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting believers? But rather, the word of the Lord is, why do you persecute me? Listen, any act against the church, any act against believers is a wounding act toward Jesus Christ. You know, there's an old saying that if you want to hurt someone, hurt their family. Anyone who hurts, persecutes, or kills the church of Jesus Christ is wounding Jesus because that's his bride. And it wounds him deeply, deeply. If you want to hurt Jesus, criticize, ignore, neglect his bride. That's wounding to Christ. But when the voice said to Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul asked this question, who are you, Lord? Saul did not recognize the Savior who died on the cross. Saul did not recognize that voice. Now, I fully believe that Saul very likely saw Jesus die on the cross. I believe that he was probably one within those crowds, but he didn't recognize Jesus as the one who died on the cross in that moment that the Lord says, why do you persecute me? But the voice finally says, I am you, Jesus, and I'm calling you. You have been resisting my prodding communication. You have resisted my outreach to you over and over and over again. And through that awesome encounter, Saul, who became Paul, came to Jesus Christ 100%. He was saved, mind, body, soul, spirit. He was 100% saved. And when Paul was saved, there was no turning back. There was no going back to his past. But rather, he was always going to be moving forward as a child of God in Jesus Christ. He never looked back. Through Jesus Christ calling him, he knew that he was going to preach the gospel to the Gentile nations. Now, of course, they were called here the heathen. Jews called all Gentiles heathen people. However, he was going not to his Jewish family, of which he was part, but rather he was going throughout the Roman Empire to preach Jesus Christ and salvation and grace to those who most likely had never even heard the name of Jesus. He was going to be a pioneer missionary called by the very word of God. But what did Paul do after that radical transformation? What did he do after he was radically saved through Jesus Christ? Well, look at Galatians 1, second part of verse 16. That I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Paul, at the moment of his salvation, when he fully accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he knew he was going to be a preacher of the gospel, he did not enroll in seminary classes. He did not seek out the apostles that they might personally instruct him as flesh and blood would instruct flesh and blood in things of the gospel and things of the church. Paul did not learn the gospel through education. Paul did not learn for a people by walking with the apostles. Verse 17 says, rather, he went to Arabia for a period of time, most likely 3 years. He stayed in the deserts of Arabia and learned directly from God. I believe that Paul spent an intense time alone with God in those moments in the desert. He spent intense prayer with God, and God patiently and lovingly taught Paul the things of the gospel and things of truth. You know, Ernie Morris in our congregation uses a great word. He says that when Paul went to Arabia, God deprogrammed him. I like that word. God deprogrammed him. He took from his mind and from his heart all of those murderous ways and all of those ways of persecuting Christ's people. He deprogrammed that out of him, but he reprogrammed into him the gospel of the living Lord and the truth of being a preacher of the gospel and reaching the nations for Jesus Christ. He was deprogrammed, he was reprogrammed in those moments in Arabia. He spent his days in deep prayer. And God Almighty himself taught Paul the deep things of the faith. He taught Paul all of those scriptures that he learned as a Pharisee, and what we call the Old Testament in the book of the law. God showed Paul all of the connection of all the prophecies of a coming Messiah had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Over 350 prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled in the one life of Jesus Christ. I believe that God showed Paul and taught Paul all of those connections of how Jesus fulfills what the law shows us is going to come in terms of a Messiah. Paul was taught by the very word of Jesus Christ. J. Vernon McGee says he believes Paul is the most intelligent man who ever lived. And I tend to agree that Paul was extremely intelligent. However, I also add this to it. Paul was brilliant, intelligent before he was saved. But when Jesus lived in his heart, he became brilliant. He was filled not only with intelligence, but he was filled with the Spirit of God that gave a pathway to his intelligence, that he used it in the right way, that he taught the world about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So he was intelligent before salvation. He was brilliant when Jesus lived in his heart. I believe it's true for every one of us that our lives take on a new meaning and a new purpose and a new pathway when Jesus lives in our heart. The things that were old are no longer important. The things that are new become important to us. Paul moved from intelligent to brilliant. You know, recently, one of the most intelligent men on earth died. His name was Stephen Hawking. He was a great English cosmologist and physicist, and he was an educator, as you probably know, for many, many years, born in 1942. I believe that Stephen Hawking was one of the most intelligent men who ever lived. In fact, someone said that Stephen Hawking was the most intelligent man since Einstein lived. So from Albert Einstein into Stephen Hawking, those are two levels of the same type of mental intelligence. And Stephen Hawking came up with great theories about black holes and the universe and how the universe is laid out, spread before us. However, there is no evidence. Now, maybe this happened on his deathbed. I will not take this away from him. But there's no evidence that Stephen Hawking ever came to Jesus as Lord and Savior. In fact, throughout his life, he was an avowed atheist. And so all of his postulations and all of his thoughts and all of his theories about the relativity of the universe mean nothing because they were not filled with this knowledge of God. Because the Lord never lived in his heart. He was merely an intelligent man. He could have been brilliant. But he never came to Christ. He never knew the Savior. In that regard, one of the greatest minds of modern times never learned the greatest truth that a child can know. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That bit of information takes you from intelligent to brilliant. I pray that every one of us knows that Savior in our hearts today. God took Paul's great mind and he filled it with the gospel truth and made him a brilliant man. And Paul accepted that truth fully. He didn't learn about the depth of Jesus' love from any man, but rather in that desert of Arabia, he learned it directly from the Lord himself. And it's interesting at the end of verse 17 that Paul left the deserts of Arabia and came back to Damascus. Have you ever heard that line from the old TV crime shows that says the criminal always comes back to the scene of his crime? Isn't it interesting that his last earthly act before Jesus came into his heart was that he was headed to Damascus to jail and persecute and kill Christians and to kill the church. And after he came back, after being taught in Arabia, his first place he wanted to go was back to Damascus. A changed man. A man who didn't want to kill the church, but a man who wanted to love the church and teach the church and upbuild the church. He came back to love that which he almost murdered before Christ came into his heart. Now remember, Paul had a huge reputation. He was known throughout this area as being a church hater, as being a murderer, as attempting to wipe the church off the face of the earth. If you remember last week, I said he was the golden boy of the Jews. And they pushed him on to make those decisions to kill Christians and to wipe the church away. All eyes of the Jews looked to Paul, looked to Saul as that one who hated that so much and led in the attack against the church. A reputation like that after a radical change in Jesus' love is not easy to overcome. So when this amazing transformation took place in Paul's heart, we know human nature well enough to realize that people had a hard time believing him. Trust is not a light switch. It is built over time. And so it took time for Paul to receive the trust of the churches whom he wanted to serve and love and reach out to. They would draw back because he had such a rotten past. And they didn't trust this transformation in his heart. Galatians 1:18 says, he also went back to Jerusalem. And it appears that he was not immediately received there either. He stayed just a day over 2 weeks, 15 days. That's a very short stay. Naturally, with his past hatred of the church, when he goes back to home central in Jerusalem, the church there did not trust him whatsoever. The church there knew very well that he had led the attack against Stephen's death. So he goes back to Jerusalem, a changed man, but he hadn't built the trust yet. And at that time, it says that he stayed with Peter for those 15 days, and he only saw one other who had walked with Jesus, and that was James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. They shared the same mother, Mary. But Paul says, I only saw Peter and James a short while, but my spiritual instruction did not come from them. I spent just a very short time with them. I wasn't with them long. My teaching came directly from the Lord. Galatians chapter 1, verse 20. Paul tells the Galatian church, I'm not lying to you, friends. I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. I'm not trying to create some sneak attack against you. I am who I am now. I am filled with Jesus. I am saved. And I love you as my brothers and sisters. And I want to upbuild the church. Built him. That's the way that Jesus Christ got hold of Paul and built him up to be a preacher to the Gentile world. But remember, trust is built slowly. And so he's giving his testimony to the Galatian church, so they begin to trust him, so they begin to invest in him as a teacher again. Well, after those 15 days in Jerusalem, Paul says, then he travels on to Syria and Cilicia. Why did he leave Jerusalem so quickly? Well, number one, he wasn't trusted by the church there, but there's a second reason. Remember, he was the golden boy of the Jews. But now he was a turncoat to the Jews. Now he was a traitor. And there were many Jews in the leadership who wanted to kill Paul and get him off the face of the earth and kill his testimony and kill his salvation so that no one would know about it. So there were two reasons that Paul left Jerusalem. Number one, because the church hadn't trusted him fully yet. Number two, because his life was in danger. But he travels northward and he goes to Syria and Cilicia. One map I consulted indicates that that trip was somewhere in the range of 400 miles. That's a long trip for you and me, but that's a really long trip for somebody on foot, maybe in a boat every now and then. But he goes to Syria and Cilicia. The churches there do not know him by face. They never met him, but his reputation preceded him. They knew he was a murderer. They knew he had persecuted the church. But look at verses 22 and 23, Galatians chapter 1, 22 and 23. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And the last verse, and they glorified God in me. Verse 24 teaches us that now the door of acceptance, now the door that the church is believing him is swinging open. Do you see that? They glorify God, him, and change that is made in Paul's life, that Jesus Christ had truly gotten hold of him, and he had radically been changed, and turned 180 degrees away from hatred and toward love, away from hating the church, toward loving the church, away from hating Jesus to loving Jesus. His heart was transformed. His life was different. The persecutor had become a preacher. The man filled with hate was now filled with the Holy Spirit. And the door of acceptance begins to swing open for St. Paul the missionary. Verse 24, the believers glorified God in me. This is in Syria and Cilicia. They see Paul's conversion as a bona fide miracle. Well, next week we'll go on into chapter 2. We'll continue on in this testimony of Paul. Now, before you zip up your Bible and close your hymnal, let me finish. I want to remind you why Paul said all of this in this short little letter. Why did Paul write his testimony to Galatia? He's making one very simple point. Brothers and sisters, believers in Galatia, I want you to know that I am the real deal. I want you to know that my salvation is real. I want you to know that my love for you is real. I want you to know that my love for my Savior, Jesus Christ, is real. I want you to know that I am a changed man. Yes, I have a rotten past, but now I have a shining future because Jesus loves me and I love Him. I am the real deal. When I come to your church, you don't have to be fearful. I want to come to love you. He wants them to know that he is a born-again believer. Horrible past, but a forgiven life. He wants the church back on track in ministry, and he wants to teach them, and he wants them to trust his teaching as coming from Jesus Christ. Okay, now, before I finish, let's bring testimony and testimony to the present day. Give me a couple minutes here. Think about Paul's testimony and apply it to our present day and the personal level. Let me ask you this. What is the greatest attraction to bring people to Jesus and people to the church? If I might put it this way, what is our greatest advertising to bring people to Jesus and people to the church of Jesus Christ? What's our greatest outreach? Well, we could get a committee together and we could say, well, you know what? Why don't we put together and tape a television commercial and show all of Lynchburg and all of Central Virginia what the inside of our church looks like? Maybe we should put together a TV commercial and that will bring them in. I don't think that's our greatest attraction. Now, we perhaps could say, let's run some newspaper ads with every newspaper that comes out. Let's put an ad in the newspaper for every program we have and every service time and everything we do and every Wednesday night's program. Let's put it all in the newspaper and keep it out there all the time. Is that the greatest attraction to the church? No. Let me also say this. The radio station which carries the sermons from Clifford Baptist Church is Equip FM in Lynchburg. And I don't know how many of you know this, and I didn't know it till someone called me and told me, but did you know that Equip FM put my face on a billboard outside the mall in Lynchburg? Do you know that? It's that billboard that's lit up, that changes scenes, and you see about one thing here, and then it'll change to another scene here, change to another. So when my face would come up, it'd literally scare you. Is that our greatest attraction? I haven't seen people in droves coming because of that. No, that's far from our greatest attraction, believe me. No, the greatest draw to the church, the greatest attraction to the church, who go out of is you. People of God who go out into the world, out into the work world, and out into the school world, and out into the world that's out there in Walmart and Food Lion, out in the world. And we walk in the world as the real deal. That's the greatest attraction to the church. The people of God out in the world where people can see Jesus in us. Not some fake little smile. I don't mean a plastic face. But we walk in the world and we want to share and show the love of Christ where we walk. The Lord reaches through us even when we don't know it's happening. The greatest draw to the church are the believers who are strong in our word, and we're true to the Word of God. The greatest attraction to the church are believers whose attitude is positive when we're out there in the world. The greatest attraction to the church are believers out there whose personality brings people to Jesus because we're pleasant. How many sour people have you met out there in the world? Isn't it refreshing to meet one that's pleasant? Be that pleasant person in somebody's life tomorrow. Be attractive in Christ. The greatest attraction to the church are the people who are out there in the world, and our convictions are set in this word. And we will not step to the side of this word, but rather we will live in conviction of the word of Jesus Christ, and we will unashamedly represent him no matter where we are out in the world. That makes the church attractive for Jesus Christ. That draws people in when they see our lives in Christ. Are you the real deal? There's the summation of the sermon. Are you, am I, the real deal out in the world? The greatest insult to Jesus and the church is when the world lives of believers and says, I don't see anything different about them. Or worse yet, I look at Christians out in the world and I don't want to be like them. How sad that is. We want to be attractive as the Lord Jesus Christ lives and works through us. Remember, he tells us we're salt and light and leaven. We change the world for him. How I pray for a congregation and for lives that will stand and say, Lord God, I will be the real deal. And today, before I let you go, there may be one person here who has never given your heart to Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you need him, listen, he is the one and the only real deal of life. You know, all the money and all the fame and all the possessions of the world one of these days will be nothing but dirt to you and me. And the only thing that will matter is what it tells us in Revelation chapter 20, that there came a moment in our life when we said, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me, and I believe you shed your blood for me, and I believe that you rose from the grave that I might have eternal life. I place my heart, I place my life, I place my faith in you. And in Revelation chapter 20, it says that our names will be written in the book of life. And that's the only decision that will matter one day. It's the real deal. If your name is not written in that book because you've never made that decision for Christ, today is that day and this is your moment. You come. He's waiting for you. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, thank you for these moments before you. Lord, thank you for the patience of your church. When the sermon goes to five after, thank you that we're here to listen. Father, I pray now that you will bless us. I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I pray for myself, Lord. I don't point my fingers at anybody in the world. I pray that we will be the real deal as we walk out of this church and into the world this week to come. Not in some future day that's down the road, but tomorrow, today, tomorrow, the next day, that we'll be the real deal walking in the world for you. And Lord, if there's one person here today who needs Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray that he or she will come and receive you because he alone is the true, real deal of eternal life. He is the way and the truth and the life, and no man will come to the Father but by him. Bless that one to come to you today. Church home, blessing, healing, need, whatever it is, bless us in this moment of decision, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.